I don't know if this has been your experience, but this has been mine. Some people seem to be able to love God without any difficulty at all. And other people seem to be angry with God, as if God has not done the right thing by them. 1992, the Christian students, the students of the Christian Union in Oxford University, invited me to give a series of talks on their behalf about the nature of Christianity. Before I spoke each night, one of the undergraduates told us, like Elizabeth did today, how they'd come to Christ. On the last night, a young man in a wheelchair was lifted onto the platform. He moved towards a short mic, and this is his story as well as I remember it. He told us his name, and he said, "I've been in the wheelchair since I was 8. It was the result of a family car accident. However, that is not important." He said, "I'm a fourth-year classicist at this university, and that is equally unimportant." Several years ago, he said, "My uncle wrote a book called The Enigma of Suffering, and he gave it to me to read. He said, I found it difficult and technical. But because he'd given it to me, he said, I pressed on until I'd finished it." He said, "By the time I'd finished reading it, I'd concluded that God was there and that he was basically good. So I said to my uncle, would you like to further direct my reading?" He said, he gave me a book, the name of which I've now forgotten. But he said, by reading that book, I recognised myself to be a sinful man in desperate need of forgiveness. And he said, I read also in that book that in the death of Jesus there was sufficient for my complete forgiveness. And I availed myself of it. And although it sounded odd, he said, I stand before you tonight as a totally forgiven man, and that is important. And the only other thing I want to say is that God has been so good to me during my lifetime that I want to spend the rest of my life serving him, and I think that's important too, and that's all I've got to say. And he manoeuvred himself to the front of the stage, and the ushers lifted him down. I said to the president of the Christian Union, that's a very hard act to follow. Do you think I ought to say anything? Just pray a prayer, I think, eh? What do you think? He said, I'd just sit still for a few minutes and let it all simmer down. Is that not truly astounding? That he soars above that. There's something bigger. God has been so good to me. You would excuse him if he felt a bit snaky about life, wouldn't you? Do you think God's been good to you? What's the secret of why some people are able to love God and others not? And I think it's caught up in that passage that was read for us today from Luke chapter 7. That's where I want to direct your mind. You want to follow along in the Bible? It's on page 1036 on the one at my desk. Is that the one, the same one you've got? Okay, that's where I'm looking at then. What I like about this story is it's so basically simple. I don't know if you're an Inspector Morse watcher. We have Inspector Morse at our part of the world. He comes on Friday nights. And it's a very dangerous place, that Oxford, isn't it? There's a murder there every week, and sometimes three. Very dangerous indeed. Well, I've had to stop watching Inspector Morse. I'm known as a 10 on, 10 off television watcher. You know, 10 on, 10 off. When I come up for air again, there are so many characters walking around in Inspector Morse, I'm not sure if I'm in the same movie. Mind you, if you watch Columbo, you've only got to stay awake for 3 minutes, haven't you? You know who's done the murder, it's just how far has he bumbled along towards the conclusion. You think the Bible stories are more like Inspector Morse or Columbo? This one is basically simple. There are three players. Simon, a Pharisee. He is curious to know whether Jesus is a prophet, and he concludes that since Jesus appears to be the only one not in the know about this woman, that he is not a prophet. See verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Well, when you pass judgment on Jesus, take care, because the judgment is on you. That's what happens. It's like the pop star that said of the Mona Lisa, "It is a load of rubbish." It doesn't tell you anything about the Mona Lisa, but it tells you a great deal about him. You see, the judgment you pass on Jesus is the judgment which is passed on you. If this man really were a prophet, he would know the sort of woman she is. Well, Jesus does know the sort of woman she is, and he knows the sort of person he is. And he said, "Your basic problem, Simon, is you're as hard as a rock." Well, I mean, he would have said that if he was an Australian. And there follows the lovely little parable, very few parts of the Bible I've found difficult to believe, but this one I find nearly impossible to believe. Do you believe there was a moneylender who let two people off without getting anything back again? He tells a little parable. There was a man who owed £50, and there was another man who owed £500. And the debt of both of them was discharged. Which one will love most? Simon even appears to be grudging in his answer. "I suppose," he says, "I suppose." The man who's been let off most, absolutely right. And he said, "Your problem is you think you don't need forgiveness all that much. It's why you don't love much." And he is dispensed with. Then we come to the woman. She is designated who has lived a sinful life in that city. That is her designation. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought the alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him, anointing his feet, weeping over them. Now, whatever she'd done, it was notorious and everybody knew about it. I don't know what it was, I'm not interested in what it was. But she was notorious, and she had been forgiven, and she had heard the word of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. That's what the whole deal is about. She's coming back to say thank you. And I need to say something about dining at the time of the Lord Jesus. They didn't sit at table like we do, with their legs underneath. They reclined at couches. They'd have had a low table like a Lazy Susan. Food would have been put there, and couches came out from it like spokes from the wheel and the hub. You lay on the couch with a cushion under your arm, which I find appallingly uncomfortable. My hand always goes pins and needles. Your feet would have been at the back, your head was close together, and you had access to the food. The servants milling around at the back, if you walked in through a door, you'd have been met by a row of feet. My own view is, she thought she'd creep in, anoint his feet with the precious ointment, slip out again. And by the time the whole place was filled with the perfume, no one would know who'd have done it, except Jesus would know, because he'd have felt it. And she's trying to say, thank you. That's all it's about. Thank you. But in the moment, the emotion takes over. You ever been in those situations where you think you'll be totally controlled? My mother decreed that I was to preach at her funeral. I asked her if she'd like to make a tape, and I'd play it for her. And she said, "Do as you're told." So I did. I found it much more difficult than I thought I would. And I feel for her here. In this moment, suddenly she breaks down and the tears are dripping down and she lets her hair down and dries it, and suddenly she's in the middle of a theological argy-bargy. Jesus has nothing to say to her except words of encouragement. He said, "Lady, thank you for thanking me." And what is it that causes this devotion? Forgiveness. Her great love, he says, shows that her many sins have been forgiven. That's where this devotion springs from. The knowledge of forgiveness. We don't actually know where she heard about forgiveness, but we know that she heard it from Jesus. I mean, do you remember that occasion when when Matthew, the tax collector, is called by Jesus, and then he throws a party of his friends? And Luke specifically tells us many tax collectors and sinners were there. And the Pharisees saying, "You can tell a person by the friends he keeps," said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with sinners?" Jesus says, "I have not come for those who are well. Those who are well don't go to the doctor, only the sick. I have come for sinners to repent." You think she was there that night? And deep down in her heart she said, "That's me. That's me." It's possible, do you think, that she was there on the day when Jesus told the story about the two men in church? Do you remember that one? The one guy right down the front's telling God how marvellous he is and how lucky God will be to have him. "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And you remember the other poor wretch at the back? He won't even lift his face to heaven. Beat on his chest and said, "Oh God, have pity on me, sinner that I am." And do you remember the punchline to that story? Jesus said, "I tell you, that man went home right with God." Do you think she might have heard that? And she said in her heart of hearts, "That's me." And there in the presence of God, she said, "Have mercy on me, sinner that I am." And she knew the wonder of going home forgiven. Do you know anything about that yourself? Do you know the sheer joy of being forgiven, of being right with God? That was the source of her great love. Forgiven. Clean, wholesome, accepted by God. And it was so wonderful, she wanted to come back and just say, "Thank you. Thank you." Now I want to step back for a moment, because everybody's sinful. I mean, that everybody knew about her sin didn't make her any more sinful than I am when you don't know much about me. See, everybody knew about her. Most of us manage to hide lots of our sins. Not hidden from God, of course. But I need to take care now, because people get edgy when you begin to speak about sin. I'm not talking about some footling thing you did when you were a teenager. I'm talking about a whole life which says to God, "I won't have you as my God." And in the whole encounter between me and God, if I move God out of the central place of my life, who is there left to walk into it? Why, only me. I step in and start parading around as if I'm God. And that is so destructive. You see, if I'm pretending to be God and Richard's pretending to be God, when we meet together, which one of us will be God? You see, that puts me into a collision course with him straight away, whereas we ought to be cooperative. And if I read the Bible correctly, every problem that we have stems from that. Who will be first? And when you see it at Bosnia, and when you see it in Rwanda, it is so appallingly ugly. And when we see it in other people's lives, it's ugly. We persist in thinking in our own lives it's not all that bad. It's bad. You may have heard my story. I've only got three or four, so you've got to hear them again. On one of the occasions when I was visiting here, I was invited to lunch at the House of Lords. A gentleman at church asked me if I'd go to, would I like to go to lunch? The answer to that is, of course, always yes. He said, at the House of Lords. I assumed he was probably a cleaner. He turned out to be a proper one. For an Australian, that is very big deal. So I fronted at the Palace of Westminster, and two guards in livery with one of those spear things with sort of axe head on the end of it. Can I just say, when you get a bit closer, they appear to me to be sharper than they looked on telly. They barred the way. Do you have business in the Palace of Westminster? I told him the name of my host and said I was invited for lunch. He said, your name? John Chapman. They clicked to attention. He said, you're expected here, Mr. Chapman. Go through the arch, turn to the left. There's a waiting room at the end of the corridor. If you wait there, you will be met. I hope you enjoy your lunch. I did, I was, and I did, in that order. He said to me, would you like to look over the chamber? We're not sitting at the present moment. Yes. You will never be invited back, Chapo. See everything the first time. There he took me in. The red leather seats facing each other. The wool bale on which the Lord Chancellor sits. And there behind it, several chairs higher, several steps higher. The throne on which the monarch sits when she comes to address the lords. There's no doubt who they think is important there. When she is seated, she's head and shoulders above the tallest peers standing. So I said to my host, will it be all right if I nip up and sit on that chair and you take my photograph? It'll be a smash back in Australia. The blood drained out of his face. I said, it's a joke, it's a joke. I'm telling you, it was no joke. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, what if you came up for air one day and discovered there you are, as bold as brass and as large as life, on God's throne? What do you think would be a wise thing to do? Don't you think you ought to get off quickly and lodge an apology and see if it'll take? You see, that's what I'm talking about. Will God be God over you, or will you brazen it out right through to the end? And it's for this reason that Jesus says, I've come for sinners to repent. Those sort of people. People like me who've done it. People like you. And what she didn't know, but you and I know, is that Jesus' death on the cross was so that God, when we come back and lodge an apology, can forgive us and not make tomfoolery of his law and of his justice. What is Jesus' death all about? It's about forgiveness. Picture in your mind, will you, Jesus on the cross. Listen, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is going on? The Son of God, forsaken by his father. It's got to be something enormous, hasn't it? And what does the Bible say? He is taking the punishment which my sins deserved so that I could be forgiven. He, instead of me, the Bible writer said, he who was without sin became sin so that we might become right with God. She is full of joy that she's been forgiven. She doesn't know how that's possible yet, but we do. We know it is because Jesus has died for us. So that when I come back and say, I must have been mad to have gone on as if I was God. I don't know how I got into this position. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? The answer is, because of the death of Jesus, my son, I will forgive you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I thought I'd better tell you the sermon's finished. Because you might have thought I was in full flight and we're going forever. I thought I'd just give you a word to encourage you. Nearly done. The only question to ask is, are you a forgiven person? Do you know what it is, the sheer joy of knowing that you're clean before God, accepted by God? You know what it is to put your trust in the death of Jesus? If I were to draw a line along here about where people are in relationship with God, and I made this fixed point down here, people who are not sure whether God's there, and this fixed point up here, people who recognise Jesus as their rightful ruler and have put their trust in him for forgiveness, everybody falls between those two fixed points, don't they? Let me run a pointer along the line. See if you can work out where you reckon you are. I'll start here. I picked you up yet? You're not sure whether God's there? I'm glad you're here. This is the right place to be. Look at Jesus. Get your Bible out. Read the Gospels. That's where we've all been convinced. Okay, run the pointer along a bit. You reckon I've come to you yet? Do you know what I reckon midpoint is? Midpoint is people who say, well, I know that God is really there, but I haven't let him be God over me. I'm still sitting on his seat. I know that Jesus died, but I've never latched into forgiveness. And I'm saying, hey, wouldn't today be a great day for you to move up here? I'm going to pray a prayer for middle-type people to move up to the end. It won't be appropriate for everybody. But if you're a middle-of-the-road person, it'll be tailor-made for you. Let me tell you how I'll pray. I'll say, Heavenly Father, please take over the running of my life. Then in the prayer I'll say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. That'd be a good prayer for you. Tell you how I'll pray it. I'll pray it bit by bit and stop. If it's a good prayer to you, why don't you echo it to God inside your own head? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please take over the running of my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Amen.